A warm welcome to everyone this morning, particularly if you're visiting with us, and it's lovely to have you with us. David and Alison are on holiday this week, so you start with me for a little bit, Ray for a little bit longer, and Douglas for a little bit in the middle. So we pray that you'll bear with us. A couple of intimations and notices. You may have received the church notice sheet as you came in this morning, or emailed over to you. Please do take a note of the notices and the different things that are going on. As I said, Ray will be bringing God's word to us this morning, and this evening we meet for worship at 6 o'clock when Mal will bring God's word to us from the book of Jude. Next Sunday we meet at the usual times of 11 o'clock and 6 p.m. During the week we have the ladies' Bible study on Tuesday, the prayer meeting on Wednesday evening, and the lunch club resumes on Thursday at 12:15. Also included in the notice sheet and in the email is a little pastoral note from David. It's slightly later than what we intended to come out, but that'll give you a little insight into plans for the future. Just a couple of things to call out from that, as well as the weekly ladies Bible study and the house groups which meet monthly, which are open to all. We're looking to commence a men's study and prayer time, which will take place on a Saturday morning. Saturday morning at 7 o'clock. Sorry, guys. 7 o'clock till quarter to 9. But a chance for us to meet together, study God's Word at the start of the weekend. Yeah, I knew that would go down well. A chance to meet together, study God's Word, to pray together, and just to learn together as well. So that will commence on the 17th of March for the first one. So if you're looking for more information on that, then please speak to myself or Ray or Cameron. Cameron's going to be leading us for a few studies in the Westminster Confession, which I think will be really good and increase our understanding of that. And for the ladies' Bible study, if you haven't been and want to know more about that, then please speak to Lynn Cook, who'll be able to give you more information about that, ladies. And if you're not in a house group yet, or haven't been along to a house group on a Wednesday evening, or haven't been along for a while, then do please speak to us and we can tell you where your neatest one is, or whichever one you want to prefer. It used to be that house groups were fixed and you went along to one, and that's still the case if that's the one you want to go to, but they're also open to just visiting and just joining. So do speak to us if you've not been in a house group and want to find out a little bit more about that. We don't often do lost and found, but it is a phone and it could be somebody's extension to their right hand or their left hand. So if you've lost your phone somewhere, then it will be up here at the end of the service if you want to come and grab it. And one final notice is just I put some sheets at the back. Our rotas are due for renewal in March, just for the next few months. So I want to make sure that everybody's got the opportunity to either join the rotas if you've not joined it just now, or if you want to extend what you're doing or want to just have a look and change what you're doing. So there's some sheets that look like that. For everybody that's on the rota just now, they've got your names down the left-hand side. Hopefully they've got your names down the left-hand side. If I've forgotten anybody, then I ask for your forgiveness. There's some blank sheets, just put your name in it. And then it's just a case of going down the list and ticking all the things that you want to do, whether that's welcoming. If you've got that cheery disposition that you can welcome people to our services, then please do tick that. In the morning, we're splitting out the welcome team and the offering team. It's been together for quite some time. We're splitting that out. So if you think that there's nothing worse than you could imagine standing at the door and welcoming people, but you're quite happy to count the offerings at the end, then you can tick that. If you're the opposite and I want nothing to do with money, but I'm more than happy to welcome people, then tick those ones. There's a few other things on there, creche, teas, cleaning, things like that. There is something for everybody, I'm sure. So please do have a look at that. They're on the table at the back. And if you've never been involved before, then all you need to do is write your name on one of the blank lines and then tick the bits and pieces, and we'll get those out in the next couple of weeks. The call to worship, let's read a few verses from Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Amen. Let's stand and sing. We join our hearts and worship our God. We're going to sing Psalm 23, the Modern Townsend version, and the words will go up on screen. In our hearts and in prayer as we come before our loving God. Father God, we come before you this morning with our hearts full of praise. We thank you that we can worship you. We thank you that we can read your word. We can sing praise to you. We thank you that you're our protector, our provider, and our shepherd, sustaining us just as we require it, restoring us and leading us. Father, we thank you that you're an amazing, awesome God. So much around us that we can see, we know, has your hand in it. Whether that's creation, whether that's keeping us alive, whether that's in giving us the things that we need. We thank you, God, for your greatness. We thank you for your time this morning when we can focus on you and your words. For many of us, the last week will have been busy with different tasks. Even for those who've been on holiday, may have had long drives or different activities taking up their time. And with such busy lives, it's sometimes easy for us to lose that precious, special time with you. And so we thank you for today, for this morning, a time to relax in your presence, a time to focus on you, to forget the cares and the worries and the busyness of our everyday life. Father, we do pray for those that would struggle to forget their cares and their worries. We pray that you would uphold them and strengthen them. For any that are unwell and coping with pain or thoughts of an operation. For those bereaved or suffering other loss. Father, we thank you that you've instructed us to cast all our anxieties on you because you care for us. We praise you for this, Father. Father, we think of Donald and Christine McDonald and the decision that they will have to make in the coming weeks. We pray especially that a suitable liver donor would be found for Christine and for a successful transfer for both parties. We pray for them to have complete faith in you, to work things out for the best, to arrange the required time off for Donald, support for the farm and for the boys, and peace of mind for all concerned. We thank you that you're a God of detail who works all these things out, knows what's best for us, and plans for our future. Father, for ourselves as a congregation, we pray that you would bless us this morning and gather us under the sound of the gospel. We pray for Ray, who will bring God's word. We pray that we would have ears that are ready to hear the message and willing hearts that are ready to answer the call. We thank you for our church, for a group of people who are called and set apart for the work. We thank you that we're all different. We have different skills and abilities. Abilities that you've given us for the building up of your church here. We pray that we would know our individual skills and be willing to use them for the glory of your place here. We pray for future plans and claim the promises quoted by Jeremiah that you do have a plan for your people to give them a future and a hope. Father, we do thank you for our time this morning. We ask that you would visit us anew, fill us with hearts full of worship, lips ready to praise your name, and all for your glory and honour. Amen. I'm going to pass over to Ray now. There's an interesting, I was going to say, tray of goodies. Some of them might not be so good. Like a carrot, for instance.
Good morning. It's lovely to see you all gathered with us this morning. I'm lifting this up for the benefit of some of the folks who don't have bionic eyes like what I've got, and at the back they might not see. So on our tray this morning we've got some goodies, and so we'll start at this side first. What would you like? A wee gift. What would you like? You can choose. It's all for you. You choose one. There you go. Grab it. Good lad. Daddy, I'm sorry, you're too big. This is for little people. Oh, what do you fancy? Oh, you're having a lollipop. Okay. I think you should maybe wait till after the end of the service. Oh, this is a hard decision, huh? You have to make one. There you go. I was going to say take your time, but feel free to get a move on. Right, young ladies. Dad's laughing, thinking, oh, look at this. Sorry, guys, you got the healthy option. Sorry about that. There you go. Now, it's interesting. I would like to ask, out of all that lovely fruit, we had two vegetables. One was a carrot, and one was a potato. And what's inside the potato?
A pound.
I don't think it is a pound. Let everybody see. If you look inside, you'll see that there is treasure within. Why did you choose that, Riley?
I don't know.
You don't know. Well, it's interesting that when we choose things, we look at the outside. And when God sees us, he looks at the inside. And he sees the treasure that is within. And isn't it interesting that of all these lovely things that looked really appetizing and pleasing to the eye, I did actually expect the last one to be left was the potato. And yet it just shows us that God chooses those that we wouldn't choose. And it's also interesting that, you know, God looks at the inside. And he sees the heart. And you know, he knows, no matter how old you are, he knows whether you really love him, or whether you're just playing at church. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God." Friends, as part of the covenant community of God's people, the children as are essential to God and his church as they are to their parents and their family. What parent does not think of every one of their children as absolutely essential to their family? And in the same way, the children are an essential part of every gathering of God's people. But kids, I want to say to you all, God knows your heart. And we can't play at church. He's looking for people who will love him in spirit and in truth. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you so much for the children. We thank you for your love towards them. We thank you that they are part of God's covenant community. We thank you that, Lord, you have blessed them, that you love them, that you have plans and purposes for them, but that each of us, no matter who we are, have to choose Christ for ourselves. We pray that you would do a work in the hearts and the lives of our young people, because it's for your glory we're asking it, Father God, in the wonderful name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we stand and worship God together as we sing to his glory, "Come and See"?
Morning's Bible reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. It's on page 1154 and 1155 of the Church Bibles. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? The whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. And there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. This is the word of God.
This part in our service, we receive the offering for the work of the gospel, an integral part of our life of worship. If you're a guest among us, please feel free to let the plate pass you by. As we receive the offering, we'll remain seated and sing, "I know not why God's wondrous grace to me have been made known."
Thank you.
Shall we join together and bow our heads as we seek to pray to our wonderful God together? Let's pray. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, it is with thanksgiving in our hearts that we come before you. Who are we that you, in your infinite mercy, have chosen us before the beginning of time to be adopted and to be called beloved sons and daughters of the loving, living God. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus, for the work that he completed on the cross of Calvary. That his blood that was shed was the price that bought my freedom. That Christ's death was the punishment that I deserved. Who are we, O God, that you would send your son to do such a wonderful, amazing, awe-inspiring, shocking, saving work of grace. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for Jesus. That his blood, his atoning sacrifice pleased you. That it satisfied your righteous judgment and anger. The punishment that we deserve was upon Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. We thank you that his sacrifice is sufficient once and for all, for every and any and all who would believe. And so, Father God, it is with awe in our hearts that we come before you this morning, thanking you that you have sought out sinners, that you have saved us. We think of a world in darkness who neither know you nor love you. We see the fruit of that in the streets of America, where young people murder their classmates in cold blood, out of wicked hearts, wicked unregenerate hearts. And we say, O God, there but for the grace of God go I. It is only that you in your mercy have touched our hearts and changed our lives, O God, that we are any different. We deserve nothing and yet you have given us everything. We pray for these families of these lost children murdered in the prime of their lives. We pray for the communities, for the friends and loved ones, for the teachers, for the school. Father, help them, we pray. Undertake for them. Sustain them in this difficult, dark hour. We know it's a reflection of the world we live in, O God. But we know that your arm is not too short to save, and that you can save to the uttermost. And so we beseech you, Father God, in the name of Jesus, for our own nation. Would it please you, O God, to do a work in the Scottish Parliament, that we would be ruled righteously. We thank you for those who know you and love you in the Parliament. And we pray that you would bless, strengthen and encourage them as they seek to rule righteously and diligently, as they seek to bring you honour and glory. May that be our heart's desire. Father, help those in our congregation who are struggling with ill health. Help those in our congregation who are in the twilight of their lives, who are in the closing chapters. May they know your near presence. May they know the comfort, the joy and the love that it is to be in your presence. We ask in the wonderful, powerful name of Jesus that you would hear our prayers. We ask that you would hear your family pray as Jesus taught his followers to pray, praying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Shall we stand and sing to the glory of God, All I Once Held Dear? Like a butterfly, sting like a bee, rumble, young man, rumble, were the famous words spoken by Cassius Marcellus Clay, Jr. back in 1964, arguably one of the boxing world's greatest ever fighters. Of course, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church, was addressing a bunch of infighters who were squabbling, a jealous bunch of backbiting, arrogant people who had brought their former ways of living into the church. And it's helpful for us to understand this morning that Paul could not even address these folks as spiritual people, but rather he addressed them as mere infants in Christ, living according to their human natures. These people were fighting amongst one another. Division and disunity reigned in the church at Corinth. You'll see that in chapter 3. And so Paul's intention in writing was to bring unity and reconciliation amidst the diversity in the Corinthian church. Firstly, by rebuking them. We all like that, don't we? And then by correcting them. Practically as well as theologically concerning how they should view each other as being united in Christ. And as a consequence of being united in Christ, Paul is teaching here how they should conduct themselves in the Christian life. And so it's helpful for us when we look at this text to ask ourselves some questions. And the question that arises is simply this: has the human heart changed since Paul addressed the people in the Corinthian church around AD 51? And if not, what makes us think that the seeds of such behaviour, which included incest, sexual immorality, wee cliques and feuds amongst believers, what makes us think that these things will not find fertile ground in the hearts of those in this congregation? Let me say, if there is anyone here who has been a victim of either physical, sexual, emotional, psychological abuse, the church is a place of refuge and sanctuary. It is not a place, it is not a playground for people to covertly indulge in this kind of abuse. As Paul makes abundantly clear in chapter 5, let me say, friends, that there is help here available for anyone who has suffered these indignities, these abuses. You are not alone, and there are people here, friends, who would be only too willing to help. Given that Paul was the founder of the church in Corinth, he knew the gospel which they had heard because he himself had preached it to them and they had responded. And therefore it's helpful for us to note as we come to our text that Paul, as he made clear at the beginning of Corinthians, we could call it, if you like, a presupposition. That is to say, Paul assumes at the beginning of this letter that by the time we get to our text, that firstly, every individual member of the church of Jesus Christ will have the person of Jesus Christ first and foremost at the very centre of our lives. Paul assumed it because that was exactly what was going on in his own life. You see, friends, it's all about Jesus. What Jesus means, well, to the Christian, Jesus means more than life itself. As Philippians tells us, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Why? Because I've grasped that Jesus' love for us is personal. Jesus died on the cross for me. Almighty God loved me so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die for me. You'll be glad to know that it wasn't just for me. He died for you and for everyone else who would believe and put their faith in Jesus' name. Paul assumes Christians know that Jesus laid down his life. That it was a pleasing ransom to God for sinners like ourselves. Jesus' substitutionary death, his blood, was the price he paid for you and for me. Why? Because he loves sinners who lived their lives in disregard to God. Just like you. And just like me. We sinned against our Creator God and we deserve death in God's terms. And yet, Jesus said, it's okay. I will take your punishment. You go free. Free to live a new life. A life that allows you to worship your Creator God. As a consequence, we believe our eternal future is secure. Because Almighty God, in his awesome love, in Jesus Christ, has taken our punishment on himself for our wrongdoing. How we can ever fathom the magnitude of God's love is a mystery. But there it is. The facts are clear. And now God commands all people everywhere to repent. The times of arrogance God overlooked, but now his finger is pointing at unregenerate hearts. Is that you this morning? Is God speaking to you? The fact is, God has shown his love for us in that when we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. The sinful Why on earth would the sinless die for the sinful? So that we might be restored to a relationship with God, with new hearts of flesh in place of hearts of stone. It's with these hearts that we can love and worship our God. Do you know that's what we're created for? We are created, friends, to worship God. That is why you were made. Let me ask you this morning, has your heart been changed by God? Are you a new creation? I want to tell you, if you haven't, now is the time. This is the day of God's mercy and salvation. And so I plead with you this morning to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Just right now, where you are, you see, we can only come as we are. There's no other way. Let me leave that with you this morning if God is speaking to you. But let me make one thing clear. Don't make the mistake of thinking that you can reflect on what God is saying and make a decision another day. because none of us have assurance of tomorrow. Do you know, the graveyards and hell are full of such folks. We need to get right with God today in order to have assurance of our eternal tomorrows. Paul's second presupposition. In verses 12 through 21, we see that Paul's second presupposition is a corporate relationship in Jesus Christ. It must be individual, but it inevitably becomes corporate, as we'll see through verses 12 through 21. As worshippers of Jesus Christ, Christians simply are a part of a local congregation of God's people. It's a given. Throughout the Bible, God's people are totally committed, without reservation, to gathering to worship God regularly. It's clear. It's in Exodus chapter 20. Go and look for yourself, friends. God's chosen people, the Jews, they always gathered on the Lord's Day. Jesus did it. The apostles did it. Throughout Christian history, God's people have always gathered together to worship God on the Lord's Day. It's a given, as we see here in our text. And yet, of course, there are exceptions in life. There may be many times, for many reasons, like ill health, for example, when we're not able to gather with God's people. But they're just that, they're exceptions. Christians who are outside the church are like a coal that has dropped out of the fire into the hearth. We soon lose our glow. We grow dim. And the flame of our first love for Jesus Christ goes out. As our minister David often likes to remind us, congregations congregate. Friends, there's no mandate in Scripture for Christians to be anything other than a functioning part of the body of Christ in a local gathering of his church. Because that's where God has given all his spiritual gifts needed to equip and build up his people, the church. And so, if you're here this morning thinking to yourself, do you know, Ray, I've just about had it with church. It's just not for me. I don't fit in. There's no place here for me. And anyway, I've got nothing to offer. Well, friends, these verses are for you this morning. If you're in Christ, you are as essential to God and his plans as anyone else. You are equally loved in Christ as anyone else. You're an equal member in the body of Christ. You may, as Paul makes clear, have different gifts and responsibilities. You may have a different role to play in the body. But friends, there's no second class Christians here. In fact, the weaker members of the body are indispensable, as verse 22 tells us. There's no part of the body that is not interdependent on all the other members. Friends, we need one another. We're to rally round and help the hurting, weakening member, because if one of us is suffering, we all feel it. Or at least ways we should, if we genuinely have love one for another. What does the scripture say? You will know they're my disciples by their hatred and discord for one another? Backbiting? No. You will know them by their love one for another. We are to rejoice when any member is honoured, because as fellow members share, as fellow members we share in their honour. It's funny, that's why as Christians there's no need or no place for rivalry in the church. I wonder if there's any among us who would not rejoice with the honour that will be bestowed upon a certain member, beloved member, who is getting near a century. Is there any one of us who wouldn't stand shoulder to shoulder, thanking God and showing them honour? Of course we wouldn't. There's no rivalry in the church. If I may, can I give you an example? Let's just say, for instance, that Alan Jeffries invites someone to go to the lunch club. Let's say it's the unsung heroes like the ladies who provide the food, or folks like Anne White who clean the toilets, or folks who make our guests feel welcome. It's these that impress our guests, for it's David who preaches the gospel, and it's God who transforms and touches and changes their hearts and transforms their lives. But tell me, who should get the glory? Do we not all join with the angels in heaven and rejoice over one sinner who has repented? Is this not the unity of purpose and the unity of love for God and his people that Paul's trying to communicate to us in these verses? Verses 22 to 30. Unity of purpose, unity of love for God and his people. That is what Paul is trying to communicate. That's why there's no solo commandos. That's why we need one another. The love of Jesus' sacrificial life being modelled to one another. Without such Christ-like models, role models, what would we have to show the world except that which we have seen firsthand ourselves? Which means we simply cannot entertain a single thought that has the detriment or harm in mind of another member or part of the body of Christ. Friends, we don't go about thinking of ways of harming our own body, because that would not be a healthy, normal mindset. And therefore, there's no place for harbouring grudges and dislikes for other people in God's church. There's no place for the jealousy, envy, anger and strife that we observe in the church in Corinth. Our whole motivation is, as verse 31 alludes to be all of chapter 13 of Corinthians. Of course, you know what that is. Our motivation is to be out of love. A God-given love. By the way, this week's homework for those who are going to take up the challenge is to read all of Corinthians chapter 13. The end of the small matter of trying to live it out for the rest of your lives. But that's a sermon for David next week. The breadth of diversity in God's choosing of his people extends to every tongue, tribe and nation. And it might even extend all the way from Tynecastle to Easter Road. Could it possibly be that it maybe even extend to some Christians here that you don't like? Yet God loves them. They're his children. And if we are to love him, we must at the very least recognise that we and they are the same. We are one in Christ. We are adopted in his family. That's to say, God loves the people that we can't stand. And so God is challenging every one of us to check our heart attitudes and behaviour towards others in the church in these verses. God loves the folks we hate so much that he sent Jesus to die for them in order to save them. Does that tell us anything about how we should think of and treat others? Who are we to view God's people differently from how God sees them? Do you know something about them that God doesn't know? How can we say we love God and yet harbour hate in our hearts for his children whom he loves? He loves them to death. If Jesus could die for the likes of us, does it not suggest that we're precious to God? Bought at an immensely costly price. The price of God's one and only begotten Son's life. Are we therefore not precious to one another? Maybe that's one of your gifts. Helping God's people grasp how precious they are to him. By showing them how precious they are to you. I often wonder how precious God's people are to us. As the benediction is pronounced and the stampede for the door begins in earnest. As we all rush back to our own lives. Are we really members of the same body? Are we really expending our lives for the glory of God and the benefit of others? Has the good news of Jesus Christ really transformed our life? And if so, how is it affecting others around us as we rush to get as far away as we can from those in the church where God has placed us? In closing, just as Paul's first presupposition of believing in Jesus Christ is inherently individual and personal, so his second presupposition is corporate. You see, when we become united to Jesus Christ, we are inevitably no longer individuals, but rather we are now engrafted, adopted, and united as one with every other Christian into the body of Jesus Christ, the church. Church, let's pray. Father God, we need your help. We need the same spirit that lives within each of us to help us to love one another in the way that you love us sacrificially. We see from the Corinthian church such wickedness from hearts that are immature in Christ. We see people who want preeminence, positions of authority and influence and positions of honour. Help us, O God, not to seek position and office, but to seek your glory, to seek the honour of others before ourselves, to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as you have ordained it to be in heaven. Father God, give us a love. Give us your love for your people. Fill our hearts to overflowing. Give us hearts of flesh in place of hearts of stone. Because it's for your glory we're asking it. In the name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we stand and sing together for the glory of God? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.